The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I invite you to turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Last week we spent some time in Psalm 19, and one of the phrases, the actually first phrase of those six that we considered, the first of those was, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Converting the soul. So as somewhat of an extension of that thought, the Word of God and the powerful, saving, converting, as we're going to consider this morning, quickening effect that the Word of God can have in our life, we'd like to look at Psalm 119. We're going to highlight quite a few verses in this psalm that essentially say the same kind of thing. Psalm 119, and we'll look at verse 107 first of all. I'd like to mention Psalm 119 is a very unique psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. You may notice it's 176 verses. It's an acrostic, which means that each verse, it's a song, right? So it has 22 verses. And each verse begins with the consecutive letter of the alphabet. It'd be like A, B, C, D. And if you happen to have a Bible that has those in there, you may notice if your Bible, again, has this notation before verse 1, Aleph, before verse 9, Beth, before verse 17, Gamel, Dalieth, etc., etc. So this psalm is an acrostic with 22 verses with 8, well, what we would call verses, 22 verses and 8 individual verses in each stanza, so to say. And pretty much this whole chapter, all of Psalm 119, is just an amazing exaltation of God's Word. It's just singing about how great and glorious God's Word is. And in the middle of Psalm 119, so many great lessons we can glean from the psalm, and we've considered some of those in times past. But I want to look at some specific wording in Psalm 119 that's very interesting. Beginning in verse 107, to introduce this thought. Psalm 119 and verse 107. "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." He is requesting, the psalmist is requesting God to quicken him by his word. Now, if you have a center and column reference that has the King James translator's alternate wording, you will find there in that center column reference, the alternate wording for quicken is revive. So what he's saying there is, "Lord, please revive us according to your word." Now, when we see the word quicken, our minds immediately go to regeneration, goes to new birth, which it should, really. That's why we have to rightly divide scripture. We want to focus on that this morning. But that language is language, particularly in the New Testament, that describes being born again. You think about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." In the Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 21, "The Son of Man quickeneth whom he will." John chapter 6 and verse 63, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, "The last Adam is a quickening spirit." Okay, so those are all verses that use the word quickening to describe the new birth, right? Of being born again, as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 is very clear, being born again out of dead in trespasses and in sins. But the word quicken, obviously we have to always apply these verses in the right context, compare line upon line, precept upon precept. So the word quicken means to make alive. It means to revive. Now, it certainly applies in the new birth when we're dead in trespasses and sin, and God speaks, as it says in John chapter 5, "By the voice of the Son of God, and those that I say unto you live," they all live, right? They're quickened in the new birth because the power of the Son of God gives them spiritual life. So just like with salvation, every time we see salvation in Scripture, it's not always talking about being saved to eternal heaven. It's not always talking about being born again. We're certainly going to consider some verses this morning that if you try to put every time the word salvation is used in the same bucket, what do you do when it says we have the opportunity to save ourselves? Well, that can't reconcile with being saved by grace alone, not by works, right? That can't reconcile. So there has to be an appropriate setting and an appropriate context in which we can save ourselves. So in like manner, here we find that the Word of God can quicken us. The Word of God can revive us. And any revival that we have, it's going to come from and be centered around the Word of God, okay? And if we're praying for revival in our churches, if we're praying for God to stir us up, as it says in the New Testament, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. Arise from the dead. There's some language that's used in Revelation chapter 2 and chapters 2 and 3, rather, of some of those seven churches of Asia. One of them, it said, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. You're dead. Now, they weren't dead in trespasses and in sin, were they? No, they were a church. They still had a candlestick. Now, he said, look, if you don't repent, I might remove that candlestick. But this is a church that was dead. A church that was dead. And then you think about Laodicea. Well, they may not have been condemned as being dead, but they did not have the life inside the church because the life, Jesus Christ, was knocking at the door of the church saying, hey, will you please let me into my house? So they had been removed from fellowship with the life. And no doubt, particularly those churches, needed to be quickened. They needed to be revived by God's word. Now, when we use that language, we obviously need to clarify that we are not born again by the preaching of the gospel. We are not quickened from dead in trespasses and in sin to life in Christ by hearing and believing the gospel. That's by the immediate work of the Holy Spirit on the heart of a dead alien sinner. Jesus uses the language in John chapter 3, particularly in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here's the sound thereof. But canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So you see the blowing of the wind. You see the leaf move, right? You see the effect. So therefore, when you see the effect, then that gives an indication that there was a cause of that effect. But when you start using too many first-hand pronouns in your salvation, when I heard the gospel and when I accepted Christ and when I prayed a prayer, when you start using too many first-person pronouns, you're not saying that the wind blew, I saw an effect, and therefore I have a confidence that the wind blew. You're saying, I know the exact date and time that I was born again. And I don't think anyone can say definitively the exact moment that they are born again, because what they are indicating as the moment that you're born again is simply the effects, right? We're not born again when we believe. We believe because we are already born again, right? So when you see the effect, you don't look at the effect and say, that's when the wind blew. Now you see it moving, don't you? So there's a time period in which you can say, you know what? Based on what I saw before and what I saw after, I think there's an indication that the wind blew at that time, right? So there's a time period that you can narrow it down to. You know, I think about me and my personal experience. I don't necessarily know when I was born again. I did not have a radical change, so to say. I was raised in a good Christian home, very thankful for that. So I wasn't living a reprobate life. Some people have that story, that they were living this horrible life in sin, and then all of a sudden they have this deep conviction of sin that they never had before, which is an evidence, not the cause, but an evidence that they are born again, and then they begin to serve the Lord and follow the Lord. But, you know, I wasn't necessarily living a reprobate life. I felt bad, you know, when I got whooped I felt bad when I made mistake, you know, but I don't necessarily know if that was an internal conviction or if that was just, you know, I didn't really like the consequences of my actions. I mean, there's a lot of unregenerate people that don't enjoy the consequences of their actions. But anyway, I do know that I felt a stronger conviction of sin, probably around age 12 or 13. I felt a strong desire to join the church when I was 13. I didn't get around to it until I was 15. But I would assume from examining some of those evidences that that's possibly when the wind of the Spirit blew for me personally. And you can maybe have the same kind of things in your life that can indicate, you know, maybe at this point in time, I was born again, you know. But I don't think any of us can say definitively at this exact date, at this exact time, and certainly not when I prayed this exact prayer or something like that, that I was born again. No, we see the effects. So when someone believes the gospel, that's not when they were born again. We're seeing the effects that they have already been born again, right? So we want to lay the foundation, first of all, as we consider this language, that we are not born again. We are not quickened from dead in trespasses and in sin by hearing and believing the gospel, okay? The gospel brings life and immortality to light. It doesn't bring life. A very interesting verse, or song rather, that I've been listening to that I think is, it's appropriate, but we have to apply it in the right context. Acapella Ridge is a Christian singer, and he wrote a hymn, When I Go Home. It's in the New Centennial book. And he sings all four parts of the song. So he sings soprano and alto and tenor and bass, and that's what he does. He sings all these songs, and he sings all four parts of them. And so we've been listening to, for a little bit now, a year or two, been listening to quite a few of his CDs, and he does a lot of songs we're very used to, but he also does some of the songs that are more contemporary Christian, maybe, or other denominations. And there's a song that I really enjoy that is called Send the Light. Send the Light. And the lyrics there's a call coming, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Which I would amen in the right context. Okay? I would amen that in the right context. However, what's so interesting is the same people who believe that you have to hear or say you have to hear and believe the gospel to be born again, they're singing send the light, but they're professing send the life. Right? Isn't it interesting how people get confused about that? They're saying send the light, because what is the gospel called in the Bible? It's called light, right? So they're saying send the light, but the theology says, no, we've got to preach the gospel so they can get life. It's so interesting to me. They don't understand the contradiction in what they're singing. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. Boy, there are souls that need the gospel, right? There are born-again souls that need to know what Jesus has done for them. But they sing it and say, man, they really need life. They don't understand that distinction. So the gospel does not give life, right? Only the voice of the Son of God gives life. What does the gospel do? It provides light. What is the Word of God? Actually says a couple verses, actually just two verses before the verse that we considered. In verse 105 in Psalm 119, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? There's things that you can't see before that now you can see after. Why? Because you heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, you're applying the Word of God in your life, and now you're not walking around in darkness. One of the ways in which we can be revived is you're going to get into a lot of danger when you're walking around. Now, understand, all of the Bible was penned before electricity. Right? They didn't have lights in their houses. They didn't have headlights in front of their vehicles like we have. I mean, it was pretty treacherous to travel at night, right? Because you couldn't see what was in front of you. You know, we're just used to electricity. But in these days, the only way that you're going to be able to see in darkness was through what? It was by a lamp. It was by a light. And what does the gospel do? It gives you light. It gives you illumination. And no doubt you are going to be saved from a lot of pitfalls. A lot of pitfalls in life that you would fall into a pit and in a ditch in darkness. If now all of a sudden the light can allow you to see that's coming, and you know what? Let me swerve a little bit to the left and dodge that pothole, right? That you can't see if you're walking around in darkness. So I want to highlight a couple more verses here in Psalm 119 that use the same language. And I believe it's appropriate, as the psalmist is doing right here, to say, Lord, please quicken me according to your word. I believe that's an appropriate prayer to pray that we see here from the scriptures. We're certainly not praying for eternal life, but Lord, revive me. Lord, give me clarity and light and vision in my life. And what is the means by which I have that light? It's by the word of God. Lord, quicken me according to your word. And I believe the psalmist is praying that prayer, and it's appropriate for us to pray that prayer. And I want us to consider that this morning, but leave today saying, Lord, please revive me by your word. Lord, please stir me up. And if I have reached any point of coldness, if I have reached any lackadaisical state of being a spiritual sluggard that's condemned in the book of Proverbs, Lord, you know, think about that slug. What does a sluggard not enjoy when he's sleeping on his bed? He can't sleep as good when there's as much light in the room, right? You can sleep really good when it's in total darkness, but then when the light comes, it's a lot more difficult to sleep and be lazy in the middle of the day, right? So Lord, please revive us according to your word. And if we're going to have revival in our churches, revival in our churches only begin with revival in my heart and in my life. And where does revival come from? It comes from the word of God. Do you understand that? We're not going to have time to turn over here, but in 2 Kings 22 and 23, you need to go and read the revival in Josiah's day. And Josiah was a very good and godly king. And there are different, very interesting study in these different intervals in his life. And he was making these changes when he was very young and making some good positive things, but he was doing all of that without the word of God. And then, eventually, they find the word of God. And by the way, drum roll, where's the word of God at? It's in the house of the Lord. So finally, they start cleaning out the house of God. Finally, they start cleaning out the temple. And by the way, what did we find in there? God's word in God's house. How about that? So then they actually find God's word, and then they read it to Josiah, and he just starts weeping because he's so convicted. And he's saying, oh my goodness, you know, I was trying to make these positive changes, but I didn't know that's what we were supposed to be doing. I didn't know that standard was so high. And then he starts throwing out sodomites. He cleans out the whole temple. They tear down all the false places of worship and all the prophets of Baal. Probably from Solomon all the way to the Babylonian captivity, Josiah probably had different varying periods of good kings and bad kings, and some people had a revival, but they didn't get rid of the high places, and they did a little bit, but they didn't do as much as they should. Probably during that whole period, Josiah was the most authentic and radical revival in all of Judah. In the history of Judah, from Solomon all the way to the Babylonian captivity. Now, why was that the case? It's because they found the word of God in the house of God, right? And then they started reading it. And they did not realize how egregiously they were disobeying God. And Josiah said, all right, we got to make some changes. We have to realign ourselves with the word of God. So that study of revival in Josiah's day, where does revival come from? It comes from reading, hearing, and applying the Word of God in our life. And that's where it gets to the point of converting the soul. Not born again the soul. The Word of God can't born again the soul. But it changes and converts us from a path of destruction and disobedience to a path of faithful discipleship, okay? And there's arguably no better example to to that than Josiah when they started applying the Word of God. When they started applying the Word of God, and you had this amazing revival in Judah during the reign of Josiah. Now, those verses that I've been trying to get around to, that I've been teasing for a while. Psalm 119, we've already read verse 107. I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Lord, please revive me by your word. Verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 154. Plead my cause, deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. So three verses that say the exact same thing. Quicken me according to your word. And then verse 149 and 156 uses a little bit of different language. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Verse 149. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. And then in verse 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Verse 37, he requests, quicken thou me in thy way. And no doubt we need to be revived back to the way of God, right? Quicken thou me according to thy way. Verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken thou me in thy way. Then in verse 40, quicken me in thy righteousness. Verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Then in verse 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Okay? So he said, quicken me according to your word. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Quicken me in thy way. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Quicken me in thy loving kindness. And then in verses 50 and 93, he praises God for thou hast quickened me. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. So he's saying, Lord, please quicken me according to your word, but also, Lord, thank you for quickening me. Now, obviously, we've already hopefully laid this foundation, but the quickening in the new birth is a one-time event, right? It's a one-time event that's only by the voice of the Son of God. But clearly, this is speaking of conversion, where we need to be converted every single day. He's saying, Lord, you have quickened me according to your word. Praise God, you've already quickened me. But, Lord, I need to be quickened today too. I need to be revived again today too. He's saying at the same time, Lord, thank you for quickening me. And then he's also praying for the future, Lord, please quicken me. Now, that clearly can't be talking about the new birth, right? Because that's a one-time event. And this is speaking of the continual conversion and repentance that we need to be engaging in every single day, you see? Praise God for the amazing quickening and reviving in the past that you've given me when I've studied your word and applied your word, and it saved me from so many perils. But Lord, please quicken me in the future, too. Not just in the future, but right now. Quicken me according to your word. So, that is a very appropriate prayer for us to pray. Lord, please revive me according to your word. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. He's talking about the word of God there. Back up to verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He's talking about the word of God. So he says, meditate upon these things. That's what we considered last week. Meditate from Psalm chapter 1. Meditate upon them day and night. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So he's saying, if you not just read the Word of God, but if you meditate on it, if you apply it, that's where he says, take heed to thyself, right? You need to apply it in your life, first and foremost, and you need to be an example. He's speaking specifically to Timothy, being a minister here, and the responsibility of the minister, but this doesn't certainly only apply to ministers. But he says in verse 12, be thou an example of the believers. So you need to set the tone in you reading God's word and meditating on God's word and encouraging other people. Take heed to yourself first and foremost. But then other people will see your commitment to God's word, but hopefully you're going to be teaching them as we're commanded to in many places. And if you apply it yourself, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them. In doing this, you can both save yourself and them that hear thee. Now, obviously, we are saved to heaven by nothing more than the blood of Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? And furthermore, there's certainly no way we have the ability to save ourselves, but we sure have no ability to go and save other people to heaven. Okay? But when we read and meditate and apply the Word of God in our life, he says that you can save yourself in our walk of discipleship. And there are so many perils in this world that if you don't have the light and the illumination of the Word of God to tell you to avoid this pitfall, you're going to be so susceptible to fall in that ditch. You're going to be so susceptible. But when you have the Word of God, you can save yourself from so many perils here in this world. And you have the ability to save other people from those perils here in this world. Let's go to James chapter 5. Just like as we said with quicken, naturally when we say the word quicken, we immediately gravitate to regeneration and the new birth. The word soul, when we read the word soul in Scripture, our minds immediately gravitate to eternity. Because God has given us we're made in His image, and every man has an eternal soul. You know, I was thinking about this morning. It describes men that are unregenerate as being dead in trespasses and in sin, but it's not like they're dead in their soul. They have a soul. They have a soul. Just like how our soul, there is no intermediate process, there's no change that occurs when we are born again. Our soul, as it resides inside of us, as hard as it is to believe, our soul, as it resides inside of us, is fit for heaven right now. Okay? That's why when we die, our soul immediately goes into the presence of God. Well, it's the same truth. The same is true for the unregenerate non-elect. They have a soul inside of them that is an eternal soul. And as soon as they die, that soul immediately goes to hell. Okay? Think about Lazarus and the rich man, and he says, Lazarus' soul immediately goes into the bosom of Abraham, which is speaking of heaven, which is speaking of paradise. But that rich man, his body's not in hell yet, right? It's just his soul. But that rich man was feeling the torment and the flames of hell. So our idea of dead is you have no feeling. No, actually dead just means that you are dead to the things of the Spirit, to the things of God. Because it's not as if people are walking around, these unregenerate people are walking around with no soul. They just have nothing inside of them. And they're just dead and there's just like nothing inside of them. No, they have a soul. They have a soul. And that soul, if it's not quickened, it goes immediately into hell. And boy, it has the ability to feel pain. Just like that rich man. Boy, he was miserable. He was miserable. Now, it shows you the wickedness of man's heart. He, even at that time, he was not had any desire to repent of his sins. He was saying, "This God, this fire is really hot. Can you please give me some water to make this fire not be so hot. He wasn't saying, oh, I've now seen the holiness of Almighty God, and I should have confessed, I should have repented, I should have believed on the Lord. No, he has no desire, even in that unregenerate, suffering state in hell, he has no conviction of sin. He's just saying, man, it's really hot here. I would really like to have a little bit of removal of my discomfort. You see, that just shows how wicked man's heart is. But anyway, the soul of the unregenerate, it's not as if they're just dead inside. They have a soul. They have a soul. But that soul can only understand and perceive and be convicted in a natural sense. And when I say in a natural sense, someone that is a murderer, that's an unregenerate non-elect, a murderer can feel very sorry in their heart when they're convicted of that crime and sentenced to death. And you know what? They can apologize to the family of the person that they killed. But that is not godly sorrow that leadeth to repentance. Okay? So sometimes I know that I've just thought about, okay, the unregenerate, they're just dead inside. Well, they're dead to the things of God. They're dead to the things of the Spirit. But they have an eternal soul. Do you understand that? They have an eternal soul. So therefore, all people here in this world have an eternal soul, and most of the applications of the soul are speaking of eternity, right? But it uses language to speak of the heart and the conviction of man. It uses the term soul to describe that as well. So what I mean by that is every time we see the word soul, that doesn't always mean it's talking about heaven and eternity. I mean, think about a verse like Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 through 26. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, obviously you don't have the ability to sell your soul to the devil, like some popular songs say, right? I mean, you don't have the ability to do that. You can't sell your soul to the devil. But can a child of God give up the blessings of the kingdom and sell his soul and be miserable based on him being enticed by this world? You better believe it. You better believe he can. James chapter 5 and in verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So does that mean, like most of Christianity teaches, that someone is saved, they accepted Jesus, they are saved, but if you start going down the broad way that leads to destruction, if you start erring from the truth as it says right here, okay, God's going to snatch back that eternal life he gave you and he's going to send you to hell. And if we don't convert them, if we don't get them to repent of this ungodly action, this ungodly manner of life that they're in, that then they're going to go to hell and they've lost their eternal life. That's why you have to interpret Scripture based on the bedrock foundational truths of Scripture. That contradicts so many clear, plain teachings of Scripture. Obviously, there is no ability for a child of God to lose his eternal life. Not ability to do that. Now, there is a death that the child of God can experience here in this world that you can be saved from if primarily you counsel that friend according to the Word of God. He says, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Well, when you go to your brother that's erring from the truth, do you tell him simply your opinion? You need to go to him and say, this is what the Word of God says. You see? You counsel them according to the Word of God. And you trust that the Spirit would apply that and convict them in their heart. And if God blesses them to see the error of their ways and they're converted, then they have been saved from the sorrow and the misery of a life, as the prodigal son was, down in the pig pen. Let's go over there to Luke chapter 15, where we have that picture of what's commonly known as the prodigal son, but in context of the three parables that Jesus addresses here in this chapter, it's really the lost son. You have the lost sheep, then you have the lost coin, and then you have the lost son. But it says, and we know the story, he desired his inheritance, and he chose to forsake all the blessings of the Father's house, and he goes down, and he lives a very ungodly life, and he ends up down in the pig pen, and then he finally comes to himself, the Spirit of God convicts him, and he says, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. He comes back, the Father warmly receives him, and he is restored to fellowship with the Father. Praise God for that. But this is the language that the Father uses when the Son returns. Luke chapter 15 and in verse 24. For this my Son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now notice, he said he's alive again. Now many people would say, yeah, that's right. This son was living a very ungodly life. He was on the fast track to hell. He finally chose Christ down in the pig pen, and he got born again down in the pig pen, and then he went back to the Father's house. There's nothing here in context that applies this as a parable about regeneration. That's nothing that indicates this is a parable about regeneration. What's it about? It's about a lost sheep. It's about a lost coin, and then he makes his way to a lost son. But notice he says, my son was dead. There was a period of time where he was removed from real life. There was a period of time where he was removed from the joys of the abundant life in the house of the Father. But notice, he is alive again. Again. Well, what's the only way you can be alive again? Well, we know you got to be alive before you can be alive again, right? So he didn't go down to the pig pen dead in sins and get born again down in the pig pen because he chose to accept Christ. No, this is a picture of he was a son when he was in the Father's house the first time. He was a son when he was in the pig pen, and he was a son when he came back. But he had experienced the abundant life of the joys of being in the Father's house. But unfortunately, I think this is a very close parallel of what we find in the parable of the sower. And those that are receiving the gospel in thorny ground. Many people would say that the thorny ground, those are unregenerate, false professors. Well, they hear the word, first of all, okay? And they would say, oh, well, they become unfruitful and they didn't prove to be good ground, so therefore they're not really children of God. But the language is that it says there comes a time where the thorns choke out the fruit and they become unfruitful. Well, you can't become unfruitful unless you were fruitful, right? You can't become unfruitful unless you were fruitful. So, what were the reasons? You look at the parable of the sower. What were the reasons why the thorny ground was choked out? The deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. And boy, didn't that describe an autobiography of the lost son, right? What was he enticed by? The deceitfulness of riches, right? And if you have enough money, boy, you can have your fill of sin for a little bit. But as we learn with the prodigal son, eventually the money runs out. And then you're not anybody's best friend anymore when the money's gone. But notice, this son was alive in the Father's house at one time. And no doubt, this is having nothing to do with natural life. We know he wasn't physically dead when he was down in there. But he was dead in what context? In context of removal of fellowship and the joys of the presence of a loving father. And then finally, he came to himself. He came to himself. Now, hopefully this was a good Jewish boy that was raised in synagogue. They went to synagogue on every Sabbath day, and they had a commandment to learn the Word of God. Now, there are certainly many aspects, most likely, of the conviction that he felt down in the pig pen. And no doubt the Holy Spirit of God convicted him. But what's the main way, most likely, that this prodigal son was convicted down in the pig pen? He came to himself. You know, we're told there in Psalm 119, another place, we need to hide the word of God in our heart that we may not sin against thee. If he was a good Jewish boy raised in the synagogue, he would have been taught a lot of things about God's law and no doubt about God's holiness and other things. But one of the main things was he would have known that pigs were unclean animals, that swine were unclean animals. And I think there's a very good chance that the word of God was brought back to the minds of this good Jewish boy when he was down in the pig pen. And then finally he realized, what am I doing? I'm broke. I'm miserable. I'm hanging out with unclean swine when I have the opportunity to be partaking of all the joys of my loving Father's house. I think that the Holy Spirit applied the Word of God in his heart for him to finally come to the realization and say, what in the world am I doing? And the Holy Spirit convicted him, and then finally he made his way back to the Father's house. You see, he was dead. He was dead from fellowship with the Father because he was living in sin, but he was convicted by the Holy Spirit of God and by the Word of God, and he came back, and he was alive again. He was revived, wasn't he? By the way, revived. The only way you can be revived is if you had previous life, right? Revived. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. Looks like this is going to have to be a two-part message. Haven't got quite as far as I'd hoped today. In Acts chapter 11, Peter has came back from preaching in Cornelius' house, the opening of the gospel to the Gentiles officially. And he's going back, and there were some Jews that weren't very happy about it, so he was having to defend himself. He was giving a narrative of what had occurred, and he was having to defend himself to these Jews here in Jerusalem. And he says, again, recounting what happened and Cornelius sending for him, his summary of those events in Acts chapter 11, he said that he saw an angel saying to send to Joppa for Simon, that's surnamed Peter, that's verse 13. And this is what the angel told Cornelius before Peter came to tell him the fullness of the gospel message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So this angel says, before he had sent to Peter, this angel tells him, send for Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Okay? Now, let's back up to Acts chapter 10, because many people in Christianity would like to hold that Cornelius was an unregenerate man prior to him hearing and believing the gospel when Peter showed up. Okay? And they would take that verse and say, look, he was unsaved. He was unsaved. And he needed to have the preacher come down so he could hear the gospel, so he could be saved. Now, if these first four verses in Acts chapter 10 describe an unregenerate man, I don't know who is saved. Okay? Because Cornelius, in verse 2, was a devout man, one that feared God. There's no fear of God before the wicked. One that feared God with all his house, and gave much alms to the people, a very giving man. Natural man may give it for the tax deduction, but they're not going to do it, but out of love in their heart, and prayed to God always. And then that is confirmed in verse 4, that thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. It says that the prayers of the saints come up as a sweet-smelling savor. Use that language in the book of Revelation. If an unregenerate person uses language that may indicate that they're praying a prayer, do you think that prayer or the words that, not the prayer, the words that come out of that unregenerate man's mouth, do you think that's a sweet-smelling savor before God? Do you think that the prayers and the alms of the unregenerate are a memorial before God? That didn't make a lick of sense, okay? Furthermore, when Peter shows up, what's his affirmation? What's Peter's summary? He says, verse 34, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, and in every nation he that feareth him and worketh the righteousness is accepted with him. So then he shows up and he said, you know what? I remember when Jesus told us we were only supposed to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I remember when there was a period of time I thought God only loved the Jews. And here I am showing up, and I am seeing the effects of the wind of the Holy Spirit right here with these Gentiles. And he's saying, man, I'm seeing the fruit of the Spirit just as strongly right here with these uncircumcised Gentiles as I see with my kindred back home in Jerusalem. And he had a realization. He said, wow, here I was being deluded, thinking that God didn't love the Gentiles. And here I am showing up, seeing all the fruit of the Holy Spirit and saying, now he's affirming they are already accepted with him. Okay? And then the vision he saw before then, what I've cleansed, past tense. Don't call common or unclean. God already cleansed these Gentiles, okay? So, Cornelius and his house, they were already elect, born-again children of God. That people always want to use the terminology. You know, if you had a car wreck going home from this revival meeting, and you didn't accept Jesus, you could be right on the brink of heaven, right on the doorstep of heaven. But if you didn't accept Jesus and you go home and you have a car wreck, God's going to send you straight to hell. Now, what do you think would have happened this would have never happened, according to the providence of God, but just bear with me. But bear with me a little bit in my folly, like Paul said. What would have happened if some robbers would have killed Peter on his way over there, and then somebody would have killed Cornelius, and he never showed up, and he never heard what Peter had to say? What would have happened? Many people would say, oh, Cornelius, he busted hell wide open. Why? Because he didn't accept Jesus Christ, his personal Savior. You want to know where Cornelius would be if that would have happened? He would have been seeing the face of the Son of God in heaven. You see? But you know what? Cornelius was lacking something. He was lacking something. He was lacking the light of the gospel, and when that light came, it was going to bring salvation to his house. That's what that angel told Cornelius. He says, look, you send to him, and he's going to preach the gospel, and you can be saved and all of your... That's the same language that was used in Acts chapter 16 when they were in the Philippian jail and they were singing praises to God at midnight. He had an earthquake and the Philippian jailer comes in there and he's about to kill himself. And they know he's about to kill himself. And he says, "Men and brethren, what shall I do to be saved?" Well, believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus. You shall be saved and all your house. Now, like we said before, do you have the ability to save your house to heaven? Do you have the ability to save your family? No, we're only saved by the blood of Jesus. But I'll tell you, when the Word of God is applied in your homes, boy, there is a deliverance. There is a deliverance and a salvation for God. And think about, even if those children in that house were not children of God, that's the Lord's business. The Lord knoweth them that are His. That's His business. But if those children were being raised in a pagan ideology, and then all of a sudden the father of the household is now not being enticed by the whims of the world to raise my children. Now it is, thus saith the word of the Lord. Boy, don't you know that those children are going to be saved from so many perils in this world because of the father applying the word of God. Okay? So, he says that if... And then, going back to Cornelius for a minute, Peter is preaching, and the funny thing is, they never even had the opportunity. Peter never gave an invitation, never gave an altar call, but they never even had the opportunity to believe on Jesus, because while Peter was still preaching, they were filled up with the Holy Ghost and began speaking in tongues. You see, he didn't stop his message, give an altar call, and then they chose to believe him, and then they were filled up. No, while he was still preaching to them, they were filled up with the Holy Ghost, and they started speaking in tongues, which is, again, another affirmation that they were already accepted with God. They had already been born again. But unfortunately, Cornelius needed knowledge. He needed the knowledge of what Christ has done for them, but not just about eternal salvation. I mean, we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the saving, powerful effect that the gospel has for the child of God in their life. But then just think about the practical application of knowing and believing the Word of God. I mean, there's powerful effect in your life by knowing that I have the eternal security of a home in heaven. But just think about all the practical applications of somebody having access to the book of Proverbs to counsel their children and other people that say, don't do this. Don't do all of these things that are going to cause all of this heartache and sorrow and burden for the child of God. No. Use the light of the gospel, the light of God's word, to let you know that there is great danger in this course of action. And there is salvation and deliverance, quickening, revival, when we hear and apply the word of God. And we need to pray that prayer. Lord, revive us. We sing that song many times, right? Revive us again. Revive us again. And I don't think there's any revival that will ever be initiated by us doing less with the Word of God. Revival will only be initiated when there is a higher value and reading and meditation, but most importantly, application of God's Word in our life. Lord, please quicken us. Lord, please revive us according to your Word.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.